chapter 1, verse 6, and to chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read a lot if you'll follow along with me in your Bible. The Bible says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for an opportunity to teach, preach your word. Lord, it's been, I know my studies of this book have been a real help to me, understanding and having a greater understanding of where we are with you. Thank you for total and entire forgiveness. Thank you, Father, that as our Father, you are willing to forgive our sins and because of Jesus Christ and what He has done. And I pray, Lord, that we might recognize the role that Christ plays in our life day to day, and that we might embrace that. We might, Lord, come to love Him even more. I ask for your power and wisdom as I preach. I certainly don't want to be an exercise in the flesh. I just want this, Lord, and always to honor you and to lift you up and to point people to Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to focus this morning on that very last statement in chapter 2, verse 1, where it says this: "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Christ here introduced as our advocate, or as a similar word, paraclete, the one that comes alongside. The Holy Spirit is also referred to as our comforter. In this case, the word here is used to refer to a defender. And so you can think of Jesus as our divine defense attorney. He's our divine defense attorney. Certainly there will be lawyers in heaven. Not sure how many, but there will be lawyers in heaven. But there's only going to be one that is practicing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to focus today and this morning on that last phrase, that what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Legal language here. Presumption is made that we are in a courtroom setting, that we have a judge, this being God, the divine judge, God's hall of justice. The accused sinner comes before the bar of God, and Jesus Christ comes to the sinner's side as his defense attorney. And what this introduces to us is this about salvation. It's very, very basic, but oftentimes overlooked. Is salvation is a matter of divine justice. Salvation is a matter of divine justice. You know, when we think of salvation, we often think of it as an operation of divine grace, right? God's unmerited favor at Christ's expense. You know, you've heard it said that way. You know, this fact that grace was shown us, that God's favor was shown to us unearned. We often think of salvation as an idea of the mercy of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and that is very much emphasized. All true. The love of God, the compassion of God, but I'll tell you what's oftentimes overlooked is that salvation deals with the justice of God. There's more to our salvation than just elements of love and grace and mercy. There's a matter of justice. God cannot disregard, now listen, His own perfect holy law and justice. Some people think, well, God's love overpowers His justice. That's not true. His justice must be seen through. And both love and justice are equally addressed in God's salvation plan. Salvation really is a matter of forgiveness. Salvation is a matter of advocacy. Now, the book of 1 John is very rigid. The book of 1 John lays some stuff out, and it's very firm and rigid in its principles. He makes some very plain and if you want to call it rigid statements. very rigid tests. And if you go and you read the book of 1 John, understanding that he says, if you're a Christian, this will be true, you might come away a little discouraged. If it weren't for verses like chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse 1, as we read, go to chapter 2, verse 12, where it says what? I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for what? His name's sake. Those verses bring hope. Those verses really help us to understand where we are with God. Without those statements, this message that 1 John gives us would be overwhelming. Why? Because it's so absolute. Let me show you. Go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Look at that verse. John just lays it out. I like it. John just says, here's the truth. Here's the absolute. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declaring to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Isn't that a statement of absolute? I like that. This is true. Deal with it. Right? Now, look at verse number 6. Again, another absolute. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what? We lie and do not the truth. Absolute. You can't have it both ways. What is John saying? He's saying Christians don't walk in darkness. They don't live their lives like the lost world lives it. They're different. In chapter 1, verse 9, Christians do what? They don't walk in darkness. Number 2, they don't what? Or they do what, rather? They confess their sins, don't they? If we confess our sins. Part and parcel of being a Christian, part of fruit of being a Christian is guess what you're doing on a regular basis? You are confessing your sins. You recognize you're a sinner. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him what? A liar, and what? His word is not in us. If you can go your life and not deal with sin, not recognize your sin, not regularly confess and agree with God about your sin, then you're not one of his. Whew. Pretty absolute, isn't it? Those who walk in dark light, not in the darkness, they manifest the life of God in their conduct. They're quick to confess their sins. Go to chapter 2, verse 3, another absolute. And hereby we do know that we know him if we what? Keep his commandments. So not only do Christians walk in the light, not only do Christians confess sin, but Christians do what? They obey his word, don't they? Oh, pastor, man, you go to a lot of places and this would be an uncomfortable message to preach. I'm thankful. I think many of you are born again based on what? The truths of your life. Not just because you tell me you're saved, but because you live it. There's a difference. And that's what 1 John is saying. He's saying Christians walk in the light. They don't walk in darkness. They don't walk according to the world. They confess sin. They obey God's word. That's all the fruit of Christianity. Look what it says in verse number 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a what? Liar. And his truth, the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. They obey his word. Go to chapter 2, verse 9. We're going to be stepping through actually most of the chapters here, all right? Chapter 2, verse 9, what does it say? He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in what? Darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Verse 10, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, knoweth not whether he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You know what John's saying? He's saying not only do Christians walk in the light, Christians confess their sins, Christians obey the word, but Christians love their brethren. I like that, don't you? They live like they have eternal life. They live as they walk in the light. Go to chapter 2, verse 15. Oh man, pastor, when you read this, if you read this without understanding where you stand with God, it's going to get pretty overwhelming. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Uh-oh. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So Christians what? Walk in the light. Christians confess sin. Christians obey the word. Christians love the brethren. And number five, Christians don't love the world. What? They don't love the evil system. They don't love what's in the world. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. That's not of the Father. It is of the what? World. There's a difference. Go to chapter 29, another test. A lot of tests here, aren't there? If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is what? Oh, another test. How can you tell a Christian? A Christian practices what? Righteousness. They're all about doing right. They're all about living right. They follow, and their lives follow a righteous pattern. Now it's going to get more stringent here. You say, how can it, Pastor? I'll show you. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Whoso abideth in him, whoa, what's it say? Whoso abideth in him, what? Sinneth not. Now I'm going to talk about this here in a minute. He said, man, do you see what I mean though? If you were to read this book and not come to an understanding of chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 2, verse 12, you'd say, how can anyone be saved? Look at what it says. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Amen. Pretty straightforward. Amen. Christians don't sin. Look at verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the what?
Devil.
Now I'm going to help you here, all right? Some of you are looking at me like, what's he going to preach? For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest. Verse 10. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brethren. Christians don't walk in darkness. Christians confess their sins eagerly. Christians obey God's commands. They love their brethren. They don't love the world. They practice righteousness. They do not practice sin. Now look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. If you have hate in your heart for someone, you do not have the love of God. Whew. Pretty stringent, isn't it? Now look at verse number 18. Whosoever loves is the child of God. Whosoever hates is not. Look at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in what? Deed and in truth. You know you're a true believer because you love truly from the heart, and the things that you do manifest that love. You don't just talk about it. Go to chapter 22. You say, Pastor, it's getting a little hot in here. And not just because it's warm. Literally. Look at verse 22. What? And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his what? Sight. And this is his command, verse 23, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandments. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath what? Given us. And we can just go on and on and on. Christians obey what again? What? Christians obey God's commands. That's what he's saying. They demonstrate love one to another. He just reiterates this three on. Now go to chapter 4, verse 7. I'm almost done. Follow me for a minute. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and what? Knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Man, another standard, another thing by which we judge ourselves. Look at verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Look at chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? John cycling through the same elements over and over again. You're a Christian, you're going to walk in the light. You're a Christian, you're going to confess sin. You're a Christian, you're going to obey the word. You're a Christian, right? Are you hearing me? You're going to love your brethren. You're a Christian, you're not going to love the world, right? Real judgmental. If you're a Christian, you're practicing righteousness. If you're a Christian, you're not practicing sin. Right. Are you hearing me? You love your brother. You love God, right? If you say you love God, don't love your brother, you're a liar. Every time he goes through it and he just repeats it, a little more insight, a little more clarity. And I'll tell you this, if you were to just read those statements, I don't know about you, I'd come away saying, how can anyone be saved? Because I certainly don't meet up to this all the time. I sin as a Christian. Right? There's times that I love the world. Huh? Maybe I'm the only one. Y'all looking at me like, oh, Pastor, we're saints. You know, we got little halos over our head. You're just a wicked saint. No, I know the truth. You could say, well, it's only those that have good, perfect love for God, perfect love for their brethren, perfect love for the Bible, perfect love for righteousness. Only those people can be saved. I mean, essentially, the only ones that can be saved, you would have to be absolutely as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people go to chapter 1, verse 9, and say that confession of sin is that confession of sin for salvation. And so then the rest of us, to be saved, you have to live in a state of sinless perfection. Boy, I tell you, we conclude all the more, if chapter 1 verse 9 is that confession of sin of salvation, then the rest of the book says what? Basically, you've got to live perfectly to be saved, don't you? Except for one statement. Go to chapter 2 verse 1. I took you all the way through this to bring you back to our text. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Now look at the last part of this verse. If indeed chapter 1 verse 9 was confession of sin for salvation, and essentially to go to heaven you've got to be perfect, then why would he write chapter 2 verse 1? When he says this, he says, and if any man sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Take a huge breath. You need that verse, don't you? Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord. Because when I read the rest of it, there's no way. I can't do it. How this verse reduces the panic. How this verse is a divine relief from all the rigidness. You must do this, and you must do this, and you must do this, and you cannot sin, and you must be righteous, and you cannot love the world. How chapter 2 verse 1 spells to me, Lord, you understand. This is the pinnacle, the peak of the whole book. The summit of truth, because it is the pinnacle of the redemptive plan of God. And it's not just theological. It is practical. In what way? It brings joy. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. That's what John said, did he not? He said what? These things write we unto you, that your what? Joy may be full. John says, I want you to be joyful. Chapter 2, verse 1 does that. It brings joy, because then we say, you know what? We have something special through Jesus Christ. Something amazing. It's not supposed to, the epistle's not supposed to bring us to fear. Oh, I'm never going to make it. Oh, why you kids? I lied. That means I'm going to hell. Right? He says, don't be afraid. Don't fear. In fact, find joy. Because of who you have and what we have, rather, in Jesus Christ. This epistle, this book is not supposed to bring us to fear, to bring us to a place where we are breathless and frightened, but rather to convince us, and not supposed to convince us, rather, that you to be a Christian, you have to be absolutely perfect. It's supposed to set the standard where the standard needs to be. It's supposed to call us to holiness and righteousness and love, but at the same time, God doesn't want us to be in a terrified, pitiful state. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, he always seems to tighten the noose with that first phrase, doesn't he? He says, my little children, these things write unto you that you what? Sin not. Oh, I'm in trouble. But what relief is found in the second part of the verse? If all verse 1 said was those first 12 words or 13 words, wouldn't that be very discouraging? And then you read the rest of it, right? You got to basically be perfect to be a Christian. Well, let's just quit now because it ain't happening. But it doesn't finish there, does it? He completes the thought and then he moves on. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate. What? With the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have a window that we desperately need in this epistle. Comfort. Who's it applied to? I don't think there's any doubt. He's writing to whom? My little children. Throughout the letter, he uses that designation. I'm not going to go there, but chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 13, verse 18, verse 28, chapter 3, verse 7, verse 18, chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 5, verse 21, little children, little children, little children. These are the little children that are like little children, no doubt influenced by John and his ministry. Maybe have come to faith because of John and because of his preaching and because of his epistles. They're not just the little children of John. They are the little children of God, little children born of God. Now that word little is not meant to be, right? If you said to someone, you're acting like a little child, that would be an insult. The little here is meant to be endearing, a parental type. You are God's little children. And when you think of it, that's a pretty apt description, isn't it? You say, I'm full grown, Pastor. Right? How would you like that, Will? I said, you're a little kid still. I'm not a little kid. I'm a big kid. Right? But in God's eyes, we're all little. He's the God of the universe. We indeed are His little children. What a term that brings endearment. What a term that speaks of our relationship with God. He's talking to those little children born of God, belonging to God, and those little children at the end of the chapter who possess eternal life. And he says, listen. He says, I'm writing these things that you sin not. It is that idea of missing the mark. If you know, I want you to be on target with God, doing what God commands you. God sets the mark and you miss it, violating His standard. But then He says, and if any man, what? Sin. This word, if, carries the idea of possibility. And if any man sin. He says the goal, the target, I've got written in my margin here, not sinning should be the number one goal. And you know, if you're truly saved, that'll be your desire. I don't want to sin. Are you hearing me? Why? Because a Christian practices righteousness. Right? A Christian practices work towards not sinning. That's what a Christian's all about. And that ought to be your goal. You know what? You ought to start off your day to say, today I want to live for God in every way. I don't want to sin today.
And when you sin, it ought to break your heart. It ought to disappoint you to such a degree to say, I let my Father down. I failed in my goal. I failed in doing His will. That breaks my heart.
Because it breaks His heart. That's my goal. I don't want to sin. But if you sin, and if you sin, you got an advocate. You're not left all alone. You have someone to come alongside you. We have an advocate. We, who are the little children, we have the advocate. We have propitiation. So let's go back to the imagery. Let's think of ourselves in a court of divine justice. God sits at the bench. He is responsible to uphold His perfect law. He is just, and He will render justice. God is not a judge that can be corrupted. God is not a judge influenced by any sort of outside influence. The current events or the time of day. And Jesus Christ sits there at the defense table, our lawyer pleading the case on our behalf before the bar of a holy judge. Our salvation, if we look closer, becomes even richer. We learn that salvation is not just an act of grace, it's not just an act of love and mercy, it is an act of justice. God's love did not overpower His law, His mercy did not overwhelm His wrath, His compassion did not conquer His justice, rather they worked in perfect harmony. Justice was met. And you know, sometimes salvation can be seen to be so shallow in our eyes. Well, God just loved us and saved us. There's a whole lot more that happened. Justice was met. Justice deserved. Salvation operates in the realm of justice. What did Paul say? Go, keep your finger there in 1 John. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 6. 1 verse 16, rather. Look what Paul says. I want you to, you know verse 16, right? That's a common verse. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. For what? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and of righteousness. What is he saying? He's saying our salvation, why I'm not ashamed, is because our salvation brought justice. God's wrath, it's magnificent. And it is targeted towards unrighteousness and unholiness. That righteousness of God, the justice of God is revealed in the gospel. Is it just for God to give us? What would justice give us? Does justice give forgiveness? His forgiveness is an act of justice. He chooses to forgive. The Bible says that every sin shall be punished. You know that, right? Are you guys hearing me? You kids hearing me? Every sin shall be punished. God's justice will be done. God is righteous. God is just. God is holy. He will not let sin go unpunished. And you can see scripture after scripture after scripture that talks about that. You say, well, then how did I get forgiveness? How did God show me mercy and grace? Did my sin go unpunished? Who knows the answer? Did our sins go unpunished? Who was punished? Jesus Christ. See, that's what's amazing about salvation. Your sin, William, you hear me? Your sin deserved hell. That's what you deserve. You deserve to die. Now, that's pretty horrible, isn't it? But justice was served in that what? Jesus said, I will take the punishment. You can serve your justice upon me, God. And what agony
what horrific agony he experienced on the cross. The perfect Son of God hung there, bleeding and dying.
Because of his sin? Your sin. My sin. Justice is served. If justice is to be satisfied, then it must punish sin. And the price for sin is what? The wages of sin is death.
John could have written in chapter 2, verse 1, if any man sins, they will be punished. Right? Because that's what's true, isn't it? Look at what chapter 2, verse 1. And if any man sin, he could have written, they shall face punishment. Right? Because that's just and that is right. Are you hearing me? But no, he said, if any man sin, we have what?
We have an advocate with the Father.
So let's get into the courtroom. How many have ever been in a courtroom?
All right. We won't ask why.
I've gone to a couple courtrooms, a couple times because I had to go and speak to speeding a couple times, and a couple times because I was there for someone else. It's a unique experience, right? How many kids have been in a courtroom?
Any lawbreakers in here?
Oh, you guys went, that's right, the Supreme Court, yeah. So in a courtroom, you'll have a, and maybe you've seen one, how many have seen one on TV maybe? Right? See one on TV? There's a big bench up front, right? And who sits behind that big desk, that big bench? The bar. The judge. And the judge sits up there, and he sits up there in his black robe of justice with his gavel, right? And then in front of the judge stands who? We have what we would call the prosecutor, the accuser, right? What does the accuser do? He accuses! Alright, so come on up here. We need to have a judge. Who's going to be the judge? I need someone with gravitas. Alright, Will, come up here. You got them awesome looking suspenders on. Alright, you're the judge, alright? So go stand up here. This is the judgment bar. Alright? Alright, can everybody see the judge? I need an accuser. Who's the accuser? You're going to be the accuser? Come on up here. Now, you know the accuser is not a good guy. You okay still being the accuser? Cole, you want to be the accuser? Come on up. Here, I'll let Cole be the accuser. How's that sound, Emma? Is that all right? All right, Cole, you're going to be the accuser. Go sit over here. You're the accuser, all right? And then we need a defender, an advocate. Who's going to be the advocate? Ah, come on up here, Dave. You can be the advocate. And then we need some the accused, the one that is accused of the crime. Who will do that?
Matt.
Emma, you want to do this? Emma, you want to do this? Come on up here. Where's my... Right here, defender. All right, so the defender sits here. Scoot over. The accused... Actually, the defender will sit here. All right, you're the lawyer. The accused, you sit right here. All right? So now we have our judge, we have our courtroom, don't we? And then we have the witnesses, of course. We have the accuser. We have the advocate, the defender. We have the accused, and we have the judge. All right, so let's step into this right now. First of all, let's look at the indictment. All right? The indictment, right, is spoken by the accuser, by the prosecutor. And he says the indictment is what? What? Emma? Come here, accuser. You ready? You're going to stand forth and you're going to send forth the indictment. You're going to tell the judge what Emma has done. What has she done? She has, say it's a sin. Tell the judge, that's the judge. Judge, the defendant has broken your law. Say that. Judge, the defendant.
Judge, the defendant.
Has broken your law. That's right. And we're going to prove it. Now, here's the difference in this court is it's already proven. The judge already knows because the judge sees everything. He doesn't even need a witness. The judge already knows what the accuser is saying is true. The accuser says, this person right here has broken the law of the lawgiver, the judge, who is God. She has lied, she has disobeyed her parents, and the judge says, you know what? You're right, accuser. She has broken my law. Now, the judge knows we're guilty. He has the complete record. He sees everything. He knows everything. And even though we've been regenerated, even though the unbroken pattern of sin is now broken, even though there are new desires because we're Christians, even though there's a pattern of righteousness that is interrupted by sin, unlike the lost, which is a pattern of sin, as a Christian now we're trying to live righteously. We're trying to live good, aren't we? The judge knows we're guilty. Say it. Guilty.
Guilty.
The judge knows. He needs no witnesses. He doesn't need anyone to come up and testify and say, judge, under oath, I have seen Emma disobey her mother. I have seen Emma lie. You know, the judge doesn't need that. The judge sees everything. All right? Thank you, judge. You're doing a good job, judge. All right. So we're in a court. And this court is unique. See, in our nation, we are presumed what? Guilty? We're presumed innocent until what? Proven guilty. In this court, guess what? You come to the court, Emma, there's no innocence. You're guilty. You're guilty. Yeah? Guilty. Now, you say, well, who's the prosecutor? Okay, we know the judge is a holy God. We know the defender is Jesus Christ. Who's that accuser over there, Cole? You know who the old accuser is? Who do you think it is, Cole? Oh, he's the devil. You say, what? Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses the saints before God day and night. You know what you're doing, old devil? Come here. Is it all right if I call you the old devil? We'll just pretend, all right? You know what you do day and night? You come before God and say, God, you know, Emma said a bad word the other day, God. Did you know that? And then God, you know, Brother Robert, my dad, yeah, he got angry the other day and lost his temper. And you know, God, Mr. Phillips, yeah, uh-huh. And Cadence, yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, you do that all the time. That's all you do. You just sit there and you tell God how bad his children have been. All right? That's what happens. He's the accuser of the brother. He sits there and he accuses the saints day and night. You know, a lot of people think that the devil's down here just mucking up your little world. I doubt that. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But I believe a lot of his movements are before the throne of God. He delights in accusing the brethren. He delights in being our adversary. He's a hateful, are you ready, prosecutor, Cole? He's a hateful, vengeful adversary. The devil doesn't love you. In fact, the devil, this guy over here, hates you. And anytime you do wrong, you know what he does? He's like your little brother. Mom! Mom! Emma did this! Your brother do that? That's how the devil lives. Anytime you do wrong, you know what he's doing? He's getting to the throne of God and saying, God, Pastor Teasdale did that. God, did you see it? He's wicked. He's a sinner. God, didn't you see? Now, let's pretend for a minute that we didn't have an advocate. All right? All right, you go back here. We don't have someone to defend us, do we? We don't have someone to stand up and say, but whoa, God, hang on. There's no one in that seat except there's just an accuser and the accused. What choice would God have? If the devil came to God and said, God, Emma did this, what would God have to do? He would have to show Emma what? Justice. He would have to put her to death. The wages of sin is death. So it's very important that as a Christian we have who? We have what? We have an advocate. And we have this advocate, and his name is Jesus. Now, follow me, all right? Y'all are doing real good. Now listen. So we're in this courtroom. The indictment is clear. Emma, you're guilty. All right? The accuser, he magnifies our guilt by repeatedly pounding upon the bar. He, you know, come on up here. Come on up here, accuser. Stand behind the pulpit. Hey, God. No, whoo, not you. God needs to stand behind the pulpit. Judge, all right? And you know what you do? You're up here constantly. Judge, look, they deserve to die. You said the wages of sin is death. Come on, come up here, pound on the pulpit. Come on. You do it. You said that whoever sins dies, that no sin will go unpunished. Do it. Are you a God of your word or not? Huh? Huh? Constantly. So you stand up here and keep pounding. Punish her. Tell him. Punish that girl. Punish her. Do it right now. Punish her. The judge is there. He's hearing. He's listening. The judge is the father.
But see, the one thing about Emma that's different is Emma has become a Christian. And so she has an advocate. And so while this accuser's up here accusing and saying, Emma did this and Emma did that, she needs to be punished. You know what the advocate does? He stands right here. And he says, Judge, may I have a word? May I have a word, Judge? And you're the advocate. You're the defender. All right? The one that we stand before is God, a holy judge. And this defender says, Judge, I know, yes, Emma did that, but look, Judge, look at my hands. You already punished me for that sin. Dismissed. Go back, sit down. Oh, no, not all the way back. All right, then Emma does, Emma, what'd you do now? Something bad. Tell me something bad you do. You what? You sin. What's one of your sins? You hit your brother in the nose. Oh, Emma just pow right the junior's nose. You get what does the accuser do? Come on, come here. Judge, Emma just punched your brother in the nose. She was not kind. She needs to die. Judge. Look right here, Emma. You already punished her for that sin. Let's go sit down. And this goes on and on. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
And on. Are you getting it? Are you seeing this scene? That's why he says there in chapter 2, verse 1, there's so much hope. He says, as a Christian, you ought to live righteously. But if you sin, when the old accuser, come here, accuser. Come here, old devil. Accuser comes up here and says, hey, judge, they lied again. You need to punish them. Then what happens? Oh, then the advocate, Jesus Christ, comes up. And what does he show the judge? Judge, look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at my side. You already punished her. You punished me. I already paid for that sin. Justice has already been served. Now you guys can go to your seats. You did really good. Thank you. We stand before the judge. The indictment is clear. He knows the record of our sin. He knows we're sinners. The adversary, the devil, he prosecutes, he accuses. And God has every right to say, you know what? I'm done with you. I'm dead. God could say that, couldn't he? But in a sense, he can't. You know, can he punish someone twice for their sins?
No.
Can he mete out judgment twice?
No.
Can he? It'd be like if you went, Andrew, you went and you robbed a bank. And you went to jail for 20 years and you got out. And then they had another case and they sentenced you to jail for another 20 years for robbing the same robbery. Is that fair?
No.
Is that justice? That's right. You've already, what? Okay. Served the time, paid for that sin. And you know when Jesus paid for our sins on the cross? It covered it. For all time, in all ways. Our sins are forgiven, not because you and I ask for them to be forgiven, but because Jesus already died for them on the cross. Certainly, as a Christian, part of being a Christian is confessing our sins. We have that advocate. We have that comforter. And I'm done. Even though our advocate, right? How many times did Cole run up there? Every time Emma sinned, where was Cole? He was up there saying, Judge, she sinned again. You know who also is like that? Who also is restless? Our advocate. He's never going to let the devil have an inside path. He's never going to let the devil come up there and accuse you and those accusations go unanswered. What does this mean? And I'm done. It means we have satisfaction. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Look at verse 2. And I'm done. Look at verse 2 though. I want to finish this up. And he is the what? He is the what? Propitiation for our sins. You know what the word propitiation means? Let me just boil it down real simple. There's some more complex definitions, but let me just give you the simplest one I know how to give you. It means full payment. He has paid for your sins in full. There's not one sin that hasn't been paid for. He is the entire full payment. His shedding of his blood was the full payment for your sins. And no matter what the old accuser does, no matter what the old accuser says, guess what? You have an advocate. Now let me go back. Does that mean we just get to sin and do whatever we want and it's all covered?
No.
See, the difference about being a Christian is what? Things are different now. Mm-hmm. Because if you're a Christian, let's talk about it again. What are the proofs of a Christian? They walk in the light. Mm-hmm. They confess sin. They obey the word. Right? Are you hearing me, kids? You say, I'm a Christian. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Being a Christian, part of a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. Are you hearing me, Anna? Listen to Pastor. A Christian, it'll be proven. You want people to know that you're a Christian, Emma? First of all, you got to get saved. And then you know what? Your life will show that you're a Christian. You don't have to tell people. Because you'll walk in the light, right? You'll confess sin. You'll obey the word. Are you hearing me? You'll love your brother. Are you hearing me? You'll what? Have a pattern of what? Righteousness or sin? A Christian has a pattern of what? Righteousness or sin, guys? And that itself can be interrupted by sin. But the pattern of their life is what? Righteousness. Are you hearing me? Over and over and over again. Like Paul says in the book of Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, when you become a Christian, you are a new creature in Christ. All things are passed away. See, that's the problem. A lot of people talk about how they're a Christian and they just keep living their own lives and they keep living wickedly and they don't live righteously. That's a problem. And guess what? Let me just say it like 1 John says it. They're a liar. They're not saved.
No.
Are you being judgmental? The Word of God is very judgmental. Right? Are you hearing me?
Yes.
If you're saved, guess what? Your life will prove it.
Mm-hmm.
You say, are you saying I've got to be perfect to be saved? No, I'm saying I've got to live righteously to be saved? No, I'm saying this. If you are saved, you will.
That's right, man.
Are you hearing me? Are you kids hearing me? Are you adults hearing me? And if you are saved, when the old accuser comes before the bar of the holy judgment seat of God and begins to accuse you for something and say they did this and they did this, oh, our advocate stands up and says, not so fast, devil! Not so fast, God! You see these holes and this hole in my side and the holes in my foot? That sin that he's accusing them of, I already paid for it. You already punished me for it. Justice has been served. You know what God does? He brings down his gavel of justice and he says what? Case dismissed. Case dismissed. The verdict is already given. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, because that's what Christians do, he continues to be what? Faithful and just to what? Forgive us. What does he say? Case dismissed, sin forgiven. You think the devil would get tired of hearing that after a while, but he just keeps coming and accusing, doesn't he? Coming and accusing. Thank the Lord, we have Jesus Christ. He has delivered us from the wrath to come. He has died in our place. He's not just our defense attorney. He's our substitute. He ever lives to defend you. Do you understand that? Jesus does. You say, well, what do you mean? His purpose is to defend you because He loves you, because He died for you, and because you're what? One of His. Amen. What kind of life are you living? Are you living a life of righteousness, of holiness, of light? It's probably a good sign that you're a Christian. May we rejoice in what we have in Jesus Christ. The fact that even though we at times go against and we miss the mark and we sin, we have an advocate. And the old accuser has no way to accuse us because those sins have already been forgiven. Now let me finish up by saying this. In chapter 1, verse 9, you say, well, a Christian is supposed to confess sin. Yes, there's judicial forgiveness, which we have because of Jesus Christ. And then there's paternal forgiveness. Now let me say this. You say, well, then as a Christian, do I need to ask God to forgive me of my sins? Certainly. This is my son. Actually, I'll use you. Come up here, Tim. Come here. This is my son. What's your name? What's your name? Timothy. Timothy. And who am I? Who am I? Dad. There we go. Whew. I am Dad. This is my son. Now, Timothy could kick me in the shin right now. Do it. Don't, not too hard. Kick me in the shin. Kick me in the leg. Ah! Oh! Now, I could do one of two things, right? I could kick him back. And Timothy's, ow, oh, ow! Oh! Now, just because Timothy sinned against me, right? Did something I didn't want him to do. Does that make him not my son anymore? No. Get out of here. You're not my son anymore. No, guess what? It doesn't matter what I think or what I do. This is my what? This is my son. Now, as my son, he's going to try to please me, but there's going to be times he's going to kick me in the shin. You know what? What would be the thing? If you did something like that to me, what should you do? Should say, Dad, would you please what? Forgive you. And you know what? As a father, guess what I'll do? If he comes to me asking for forgiveness, what will I'm going to do as a daddy? Say, son, I forgive you. I love you. And guess what? Did the fact that we're father and son ever change?
No.
But you know, if he kept kicking me in the shin, guess what? We're going to have a problem, aren't we? Right? But once he asks for forgiveness, once he comes to me and says, Dad, forgive me, guess what? Everything's restored. Our relationship is right again. Isn't that good? And that's what it is with God. When you do wrong as a Christian, yes, you ought to confess your sin, because as your father, it breaks his heart. Does he cease to be your father because you sin? No. He's always your father because Jesus made that happen. But as a Christian, you know what? I need to make sure that my relationship with him is right. Thank you, Timothy. You did a wonderful job. Don't ever kick me in the shin. Okay. All right. God, isn't He good? Let's pray together, all right? Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for allowing us to meet together this morning and to consider these truths from Your Word. I thank You for people being patient. And Lord, I pray that the truths were very clear, both to young and old. Thank You for Jesus and how He is our advocate, how He is our defense lawyer, how when the old accuser comes accusing us of things, He is there to say, I already paid for that. I already died for that. You already punished me for that. I pray that our lives would measure up to what Your Word says. Thank You for being willing to forgive us. Thank You for saving us. And now help us to live lives that are pleasing to You. In every way. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. All right. Let's be dismissed. Nursing home this afternoon if you're able to make it, 2:30. And then we'll meet again tonight at 6. Let's be dismissed.